Welcome to the Revitalize My Church podcast, created to help churches navigate change and reorient to a new and healthy future. Here's the host of the show, Bart Blair.
Welcome to episode 30 of the Revitalize My Church podcast. My name is Bart Blair. I am the director of church revitalization for Assist Church Expansion. And we've been producing this podcast for a little over a year now, with the goal of helping churches navigate change and reorient to a new and healthy future. Thanks for tuning in to this episode. If you happen to be new to the show, we drop an episode on the 1st and the 15th of the month. The first episode of the month typically features myself along with the executive director of our ministry, Nathan Bryant. We have discussions every month about things that we're learning in the church revitalization space, principles and strategies and really just inspirational things that we're learning that are helping us walk alongside churches that might be going through a season of ministry renewal or revitalization or refreshing their vision. And then on the 15th of the month, I invite a guest, someone that I know, someone that I have perhaps done ministry with or just admired from a distance, to have a conversation about things that they're experiencing or learning about ministry, church revitalization, church renewal, and things that we think and hope might be helpful for you. If you haven't yet subscribed wherever you listen to your favorite podcasts, make sure that you do that so that you don't miss any of our future episodes. Today, I'm excited to introduce you to my friend and ministry colleague, Pastor Tim Wilmette. Tim is the lead pastor at Pataskala Grace Church in Pataskala, Ohio, not too far out of the Columbus area. And Tim represents actually one of the very first church revitalization partnerships that I got to work with. I started working with Assist Church Expansion back in 2017, 2018. His church in Pataskala, Ohio, had approached our ministry about looking for some help to find a new pastor and to find a new way forward. And I got to be a part of really helping the church find Tim as their pastor and lead their vision team through a boot camp and to help them develop their new ministry strategy, their new ministry philosophy, and then walk alongside Tim for a couple of years as he was really helping implement the strategy, reinvent the culture of the church to help the church be healthier than it was when he got there and to set itself up for a wonderful and fruitful future for ministry. In fact, what's really exciting about the story at Pataskala Grace, which you're going to hear a little bit about in this episode, is that they have kind of come full circle in the fact that they are now preparing to send a church planter. So this is a church that just a handful of years ago was struggling, had been in decline, had been in some transition, found a leader who was able to sort of reinvigorate through the power of the Holy Spirit, reinvigorate the church, find a new way forward, and are now getting ready to reproduce. That's the story that we pray for and dream for all the churches that we get to work with. So anyway, I hope that you'll find this conversation to be helpful, useful, especially those of you who might be navigating the kind of change that Pataskala Grace had to go through a few years ago. I think it's a fascinating conversation. I have a high level of respect for Tim, for the elders at Pataskala Grace. And so, buckle up, and here's my conversation with Pastor Tim Wilmette. Well, Tim Wilmette, thank you so much for joining me on the Revitalize My Church podcast.
My pleasure. Glad to be here.
Tim and I have known each other for almost 6 years now, I guess. Well, it's been probably 6 years at this point. You have been pastoring a church in Pataskala, Ohio. Just outside of Columbus, Ohio. Why don't you start, Tim, by just kind of sharing a little bit about Pataskala Grace?
Yeah, sure. I mean, Pataskala Grace is a church that has been around for just over 50 years now, established from a larger Grace church in north part of Columbus. And it's had its highs and lows, like every church. It's gone up and down. And I kind of got a chance to come in to lead at one of the downtimes, but we've recovered, we've revitalized at this point with the help of Assist, and we're worshiping somewhere around between 180 and 200. Sometimes we're over 200. When we started, it was probably closer to 50, 60 people on an average Sunday. But yeah, it's starting to become a healthy church. Obviously, work still needs to be done. But yeah, it's going well, and we're making movement. We're getting ready to hopefully plant a new church here in Newark in the next year and a half or so. And we also have a Nepali church meeting in our facilities that we're kind of hoping to partner with in the future and make that part of our ministry. So yeah, I think God's doing good things.
Yeah, it's really cool. It's been really neat to be a part of the process since really before you got there. I'd actually been working with the church for a while before you got there. And I know there's been ups and downs. And I love the way that you know, even though I would look at the church today and in a lot of ways we would look at it and we say, you have revitalized the church. It's definitely, there's more vitality to the church today, certainly than there was, you know, 6 or 7 years ago. But I appreciate your perspective that there's still more work to do. And we're also really excited that you guys have got a church planter on your team who is planning to go plant in another neighboring community within the next couple of years, we think. And that's really exciting. Today, I think what I want to focus on, Tim, is just kind of walking through the journey of, sure, you know, what the church was like when you got there, maybe what some of the challenges were. What was the situation really like when you got there? What had the church been through? You said it was, you know, 50 or 60 people. And I wouldn't necessarily even say that a small church is an inherently bad church. A small church isn't necessarily inherently an unhealthy thing. But the situation that you walked into was probably not healthy. And there were probably some things that contributed to the church being small. That wasn't the intention. Why don't you just talk a little bit about, you know, respectfully, I'm sure you will be respectful, but respectfully, where was the church when you got there? What were some of the issues that the church had faced and some of the initial challenges that you faced in the revitalization process?
Yeah, sure. I mean, the history of the church, kind of the story begins with the pastor who was on staff prior to me. He was a guy that, you know, was a former youth pastor here, and you know, he did moved off to California. He was doing good things. He came back to serve as the lead pastor, and a lot of what he was doing was trying to initiate change. I think he was trying to lead a revitalization, but in the process of trying to do that, I think he met a lot of obstacles, a lot of challenges. Some of the elders were not on board with a lot of the changes that he was making. The church kind of went through the worship war period where, you know, a lot of the congregation was saying, hey, we like our hymns and we want to do it this way. And then he was trying to lead it in a new direction to say, if we're going to connect with this next generation, we got to change some things. So there was a lot of conflict there. And they went so far as to actually split the service. They had a contemporary worship time and a hymn worship time, traditional music. And then they came together for the teaching and the message, which really just kind of, the church was already split at that point, and it just kind of further segregated them into their two kind of camps. So he was trying to continue that change, initiate some revitalization, was meeting a lot of obstacles with elders and just other people. And it got to a point where he just said, I'm done, I can't do this anymore. So he kind of shared his plans to resign with the elder board. I think they tried to do what they could to keep him on staff. They didn't want to lose him, but he'd already pretty much made up his mind. And he announced in church one Sunday, just to the whole congregation, he said, hey, this is my last Sunday, I'm out. And you could see the attendance records. They went from 162, and then the next week, I think it was at 76.
Hmm.
So a lot of the church, when they found this out, they blamed the elders. And they just voted with their feet and left and went to a larger satellite campus of a big church nearby. And that was that. So the elders were scrambling of, well, what do we do? You know, what's the situation? We don't have a leader. There's still some conflict and some turmoil in the church. Do we need to close? Do we need to throw in the towel? Do we keep trying to make this work? And fortunately for them, somebody brought up this organization called Assist. And so they reached out, and I think it was, I don't know, maybe you know better than I do. It was like within the next week, they were at a boot camp.
Mm-hmm.
Do you remember?
It was pretty quick. I think Nathan Bryant had the first conversations with them, but yes, they were at it might have been our first boot camp back in 2017, 2018, I think it was, really quick, sure, out of the gate. Yeah, right.
Yeah, right.
I have photos from it. So I still have photos of the guy somewhere of being at that boot camp and the work that they were doing there without a pastor, without a leader.
Right. So there was like three elders maybe that were able to attend. They went to this boot camp that was all about church revitalization. And down the road, they eventually partnered with Assist to say, help us revitalize this church. So fortunately, when I got hired, Assist had already done a lot of the groundwork of uniting the church and the leadership and kind of saying, hey, you know, the church needs to go in a new direction. We need to make some changes and you all need to be on board with that. Otherwise, you know, this isn't going to work. So they had already done some of the groundwork before I got there. But yeah, I was hired largely because of you. I know you were initially screening all the candidates for the new leader that was going to come in and be a visionary leader for Patasko of Grace. So that process was way longer than I would have hoped for. But after about 4 months, I finally got hired, started in mid-November of 2019. So I came in and, you know, a lot of the beginning steps were to, first of all, just try to understand who are we working with here? Like, what's the situation? Who are the good leaders? Who are the qualified people? Who's going to be a good person to serve on a vision team of we're going to create a new vision and a new plan for ministry. So like getting to know the people and finding out who they were. So we started, like I said, 2019, end of 2019. And then this little thing happened called COVID in March. So that was one of the first obstacles, the first hurdles to ministry was trying to get into a rhythm, trying to like, you know, get some momentum going. And then we have to close down our services and, you know, go to streams. And we basically just recorded our services and streamed them for about 8 to 10 weeks, which was awful. It was terrible. But we made it work. And, you know, it's just kind of been going. You know, I'm trying to think, the major steps were of revitalization that we went through with Assist's help was, you know, we got a leader, we prepared a vision team. You call it the big rocks, five big rocks of revitalization. The vision team helped come up with a plan. And then I think about 2 years, just short of 2 years after I got hired, we relaunched the church and started to try to execute some of that plan that we had developed. So,
yeah, I was there for that Sunday. It was very exciting.
Yeah.
I want to get into just a minute your call to this church and why you said yes to a church that clearly had some challenges that you were going to have to lead it through. But backing up just a little bit, you talked about the fact that under the previous leader, they had kind of been contending with the worship wars. One of the things that was notable to me when I first connected with the church was the fact that there had already been some modernization of the building, right? They had already, for the most part, moved out of the traditional sanctuary and had built like a multi-use space and were having their services in there. So there had already been, you could tell there was already some attempt of movement towards being a more contemporary or modern church. At the peak of the church's attendance, do you know in the history of the church how large the church was at its largest season?
I mean, I would probably say somewhere between maybe like 250 and 300 in its golden era. Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, it's not a huge building. It's in a relatively, I'll call it a rural area. You know, it's out of town. You've got to be intentionally going to Patasko of Grace Church to find Patasko of Grace Church. It's not like everybody in the neighborhood is going to be driving by it every day, right?
Sure. Not high that visibility. That is not the beaten path.
In fact, one of the things that I learned about you when we first started working together was your affinity for hunting. This church is so rural that Pastor Tim actually hunts on the backside of the church property. So he shows up in his camo and an orange vest, which I don't get, his camo and his orange vest, and sits behind the church building in the wee hours of the morning. And then if he doesn't shoot anything, then he just goes to work and becomes a pastor. It's a interesting thing that you do. Let's talk a little bit, Tim, about you responding to the call. You know, I know a little bit more of your story and a little bit more of your background. Clearly, our audience doesn't. But, you know, saying yes to pastor a church that's been through tough times and is clearly in need of a vision refresh, reframing itself for the future. What was it about that opportunity that made you say yes? If there were other opportunities and other things that you could have done, what was it about Pataskala Grace that made you say, this is a good idea for me and my family?
Yeah, no, that's a good question. And I wish I had a better answer, but largely the reason that I said yes to this opportunity, because it was into a fellowship of churches that I felt was honoring the Bible, and that was being faithful to Scripture. And the church that I was serving at prior to this, or I should say the church and maybe more the denomination, was not. You know, it was a denomination that was heading for a large split. Most people who are listening probably know what denomination I'm referring to. But I was in this denomination, and I just, you know, I kind of went into it with some reluctance, with some hesitation, but I thought, hey, maybe I can be a voice of truth and a voice of reason here, and quickly realized, no, I can't. It's too far gone. So my wife grew up in the Charis Fellowship of Churches. I had been exposed to it. I knew they had a high view of Scripture, right? Everyone that I had met in the Charis Fellowship were faithful pastors and leaders that, you know, honored God's word and preached it faithfully. So I was like, I want to check out churches in the Charis Fellowship. When it came to a church that was doing a revitalization, I was coming out of a church that, well, two churches technically, that's were both kind of small and dying. Like both the churches that I was leading at the same time prior to this were probably smaller than Pataskala, even at the time when I came, at least comparable in size. You know, and they were in a small, very rural communities. But I thought, man, like, I want to make disciples for Jesus, and I want to grow our congregation, and I want to see people saved. And the churches that I was in, they were not interested in that. They are just like, we want our hymns and our organ music. We want you to give us a nice sermon that kind of tickles our ears and makes us feel good. And I tried to initiate some change in the culture, and I had tried to revitalize and quickly realized, A, I'm not doing this right, and B, they're not. They just don't want to.
Mm-hmm.
So, finding a church that said, "Hey, we're ready for this. We're ready for a new leader that's going to take us in a new direction. That wants to make disciples and wants to be in mission," was appealing to me. And I'd learned a lot of what not to do in my previous role and how not to initiate revitalization and to push for change. So I thought, man, if I can learn from those mistakes and come into Pataskala Grace and not make the same ones, let me give it a shot, you know? So it was kind of the twofold, like coming into the Charis Fellowship, a biblically faithful fellowship of churches, and I've made some mistakes and learned from them. So let's start fresh and do it here.
Yeah, one of the advantages that you had that a lot of guys who walk into a revitalization scenario don't necessarily have is that you had as many missing pieces as there were in the Pataskala Grace community, like in terms of what you were going to need to really move the church in a new direction. You had some elders that were truly committed to doing whatever it was going to take to get there. And yeah. That's, you know, for those guys, hopefully they'll listen to this episode and they would humbly probably avoid the pat on the back that I would like to give them. But the reality is you had leaders who had spent significant amount of time preparing themselves for what was to come, humbling themselves, knowing that they might not love everything that was going to come, but they were willing for the sake of the long-term future and the health of the church to be a part of helping move the church forward. And that's not something that we always see when we're engaging with churches. There's often division on the leadership team, division amongst the leaders. Oftentimes there are people in leadership roles who really probably shouldn't be in leadership roles, but because of a lack of leadership, they've just either been propelled into those positions or assumed those positions because someone needs to lead. And that was definitely an advantage that you had early on. As small as the church was and as difficult as the situation might have been that you walked into, you know, I don't know that anybody knew exactly what it was going to take to get the church turned around, right? There was a lot of risk involved on their part. But I think that was definitely an area where you know, the skids were greased for you to get there and to do the work that the Lord was calling you to do. That being said, it hasn't always been easy. It hasn't been all, you know, peaches and cream. In those first, you know, notwithstanding the pandemic, which, you know, every church had to endure to some degree. But as you think about your revitalization journey, in those first couple of years, first 12 to 24 months, what were some of the most significant hurdles that you think that you faced in turning the trajectory of the church?
Yeah, I mean, I think a big one, I briefly mentioned it, was there were a lot of people, like you said, that were in leadership positions that wanted to just keep doing the things the way they had done it, right? They wanted to do ministry like it was 1995 because, you know, that was the heyday and that was when things went well. So let's just do that again and it'll work, right? And it's like, no, you know, just because that's the way you've always done it or just because that worked in the past doesn't mean it's going to work today. And so trying to help them recognize that and not kind of just keep reverting back to, well, this is the way it's been, this is the way we've done it, was a bit of a challenge. And it did. Some people that were leading had to kind of take a step back and say, well, then I can't lead because I don't know how to do it. And that's fine. You know, we'll find someone else to take your role or take your position. So convincing people that there are different and better ways of doing things was a bit of a challenge, but, you know, fortunately God provided some new people that came in and were able to take up the batons and do things in kind of a new era. Another challenge was we have a lot of people that they always spiritualized everything. Like they would take their personal preferences and make it like a biblical matter, even though it wasn't a biblical matter. Mm-hmm. I have had a lady and I love her. She's a wonderful woman. But she wrote us a letter saying that she didn't like the sanctuary because it was dark. And Jesus is the light of the world. So, you know, we should have a very bright sanctuary, not a dark sanctuary. I thought, man, come on, that's not the point that Jesus is making here. He's not saying turn the lights on your building, right? We also had, you know, some very legalistic people in the church. My first sermon series for Easter was I preached through the 7 miracles of Jesus. I made the 8th the resurrection. So the 7 miracles in the Gospel of John, the 8th being the resurrection. And of course, the first miracle that Jesus does is water to wine. So I preached on wine and I didn't preach it in a way that said, don't drink wine and it's evil and it's bad. So one lady wrote me and the elders a 4-page letter saying that I was wrong, right? I was wrong. That's not right. Your theology's bad. And I've never heard a sermon like that from, you know, a pastor in the Grace Brethren Church. And, you know, I said something about, I think in heaven, there's going to be celebration and, you know, singing and dancing. And yes, I think there's going to be wine in heaven. And she was just, oh my gosh, worst thing ever. So she wrote a letter, didn't come talk to me, of course. She wrote it to the whole elder board, 4 pages. And we had to navigate that. They didn't stay in the church, but that's probably a good thing. So those were some hurdles of just like, if you're going to change the culture, you got to deal with what the culture had become. And it wasn't necessarily always healthy. So just showing up and doing things a little bit differently rubbed people the wrong way. So you just kind of had to grit and bear it and say, all right, yeah. I hear you, but this is the way it's going to be. So if you don't like it, then you're welcome to find it.
I can't remember what very intelligent person said this, but might have been Mark Clifton, who said, you know, a church revitalizer needs to have a very thick skin and a very tender heart, yeah. Right? You've got to be tenderhearted towards people like that. Because honestly, in a lot of cases, they honestly sometimes just don't know better. They have grown up and been conditioned and been discipled towards those things and those sorts of behaviors and attitudes. And they don't necessarily know better, or they don't have the maturity to be able to behave better. They just do what they think is right in their own eyes. And as a pastor, as a revitalization pastor, you have to be very, very thick-skinned and not letting those things beat you up, like, because it can feel like that, right? It can feel like a thousand arrows, you know, every time somebody, you know, like you dread opening your email inbox on Monday mornings because you don't know what kind of poison pens, you know, you're going to get. Or when the phone rings at 8 o'clock on Sunday night, who's calling me now and what are they going to complain about? But at the same time, that's the group of people that the Lord has brought you to shepherd and to love and to disciple. And to the degree to which you can, you have to commit to doing that. I think that's one of the dichotomies in church revitalization that's different than most pastors' calls, is that you have to commit to loving the people and shepherding the people who have called you to be their pastor, but at the same time, have an attitude and a heart towards reaching the lost people in your community. And there's a tension there, right? I've never revitalized a church. I've walked alongside a lot of guys like you that have done it, but am I barking up the wrong tree, or is what I'm saying, you know, making sense?
No, absolutely. I mean, and the funny thing was, you talk about thick skin, and I had, from my efforts to lead revitalization in my previous church, I developed thick skin because there were people, like I said, as soon as I started to try to initiate change, they were like, you know, starting to throw flaming arrows at me. Like, how do we get him out of here? Literally, they were trying to get me out just because I was trying to do things differently, actually, you know, make disciples, like push them to spiritual maturity that they didn't have. So, you know, I learned very quickly of how to endure it and how to just deal with it. So I think when I came here, I was prepared, like I was used to it already. And I'm like, this isn't even as bad as it was in my previous church. So
yeah,
I mean, enduring that stuff, it's going to come. You're going to make people mad no matter what you do, whatever choice you make. So learning how to just be compassionate and say, I'm sorry you feel that way. I had a lady, she got mad because I said, geez Louise, in church. Did you know that's a bad word? I had no idea that that's a bad word.
Well, I'm sure that I'm going to get emails about having you on the podcast now that you've said, geez Louise, and you
think I have to bleep that out. Can you bleep it out?
Geez Louise. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Did I know it was a bad word? No, but I can certainly perceive how someone might think it is a bad word, right? You know, I'm a little older than you are, so maybe I'm just a little more mature in that area too. I don't know.
Yeah. I had no idea. I used it in her sermon and she came in just fired up, like, how, that's just so irreverent of you to use Jeez Louise. And I was just like, are we for real? Like, I thought she was joking at first. I had no idea that that was considered a bad word by some of the older generations. So, hey, I learned not to use that word anymore. Like, yeah. Okay.
Yeah, no cap. I'm trying to use, you know, the new vernacular that someday I'm sure will offend someone. Actually, it's probably offensive that I'm trying to use new vernacular. Tim, one of the things that was kind of remarkable for me to watch your church in the early stages was the transformation of the worship experience itself, particularly the music. The church had already been through some really challenging stuff musically when you got there. It was a bit of a struggle in terms of what was happening musically. You tried some different things and some of those things worked really well and some of them didn't work particularly well. Why don't you just speak to the pastors and the church leaders that are in that season where they're just not even really sure where to begin when it comes to building a worship team and transitioning a church that might lean more towards, you know, I'm not even going to say hymns, because when I attended your church before you got there, it wasn't all hymns. They were actually doing some contemporary songs. They were just doing them very hymn-like. It didn't feel contemporary, even though some of the songs were contemporary. Talk about that season, that journey, some of the things that you tried there, some of the things that may have failed, and some of the wins that you got in the worship transition.
Oh man, worship has been the bane of my pastoral time here. When I got here, it was basically someone who was volunteering. She was the daughter of one of our elders, wonderful lady. Her husband played piano and it was pretty not good. They were like doing it just on a volunteer basis. Then they said, well, we live 45 minutes away. We don't want to keep coming and doing this for you. So we actually hired our interim pastor to kind of lead. He could kind of sing. His son played some guitar and music, and you know, it got us through for a while. But at some point I said, well, we need a musician to be in this role. And so we hired someone who did a great job of building a better worship program, a better worship ministry. And he was here for probably a year and a half, maybe 2 years. I can't remember exactly, but old school guy. His leadership was terrible. Not good at a lot of things. I mean, musically, incredible. Could lead music very well, but his attention to detail was bad, you know, disorganized, changing things on a whim. And we got to the point where his leadership was causing some problems. So we had to kind of transition to someone new. We tried a young man who had grown up in the church. He was the musician, great kid, wanted to try, like, maybe I'll want to be a worship leader for a while. So we kind of gave him, he did it for about a year. And he loves the music. He's still on our worship team. But he said, you know, all the admin stuff, scheduling volunteers, planning out worship sets, I don't want to do that. I just want to play music. So we said, all right, well, let's find someone else. So I started looking, you know, because I tell you right now, I know mega churches that are having hard times finding good, solid worship leaders, you know, and they've got lots of money and great salaries. Worship leaders, good ones, are a needle in a haystack now. Mm-hmm. Is that true? Like, do you feel that way?
Yeah, it's definitely a challenge when a church finds someone. It's really important that you invest in that person well so that you can keep them long term, because it is tricky. Because it's not just the musical skills, it's the ability to actually lead and manage and the character that a person needs to have. So it is a really challenging space. I mean, I'm working with multiple churches right now that are going through revitalization, and their Sunday morning is pretty much karaoke. They're using, you know, licensed videos or YouTube videos. If they're using YouTube videos, I'm trying to move them towards using licensed videos. And there's really no one leading. Granted, I know that your first guy that you brought in, I mean, he built a pretty robust team, went from pretty much just like a couple of people to a lot of people. Some of whom had real gifts, and some of them probably in the long term weren't going to be the right fit for the team, but he did build a good team, and he recruited a bunch of people from what I understand, karaoke bars. Right? Like, you know, going to karaoke bars. And I was at one of my churches that I'm working with, and Jerry, I know you're listening to this, and if you haven't been to the karaoke bar yet, shame on you, because I've been telling you to go to the karaoke bar. But he's actually got leaders in his church, people in his church, that actually go and sing karaoke. And I'm like, Jerry, you need to go at least listen to them sing karaoke so that you can see if they sing well enough to actually lead on Sunday. Maybe not. It might not necessarily be the long-term solution, but it could be something for you. Continue the journey there. So where are you today with worship?
The young man kind of was trying it out, said no thanks, but he fortunately, he loves our church. He's a faithful guy. So he was like, well, just work on finding someone. I'll cover until you find someone. So I started looking at, there's a bunch of colleges, universities nearby. So I started sending out as many, you know, worship leader job descriptions as I could to all these universities, music programs, worship programs. And we had a young man that, was a worship leader major at Ohio Christian University. And he came in, he and his wife, both great musicians. His wife, definitely, wow, she could sing. Well, he got married shortly after we hired him, but he was there for about a year and a half, graduated, and said, well, I'm moving back up to Cleveland area, so thanks, see ya. And I thought, oh man, here we go again. So we had to go back to the drawing board, back to trying to find someone. Fortunately, there was a young man from Pataskala that graduated, you know, the year before. He had just finished his first year of school, was coming home for the summer. He said, I graduated from Liberty Christian School there in Pataskala, the Christian school, and I'm just looking for like a summer internship. And so he was 19. He had done some internships at his other church that he was attending growing up and all that stuff. And so we hired him, you know, basically as our worship leader, as a summer intern. And this kid was fantastic. Great young man, wants to be a pastor and a leader, you know, preacher someday. So my hope is we can keep investing in him, especially as Josh is leaving, and we're going to need an associate pastor in the near future. So I'm hoping he'll come back next summer. We'll keep nurturing that relationship so that when he graduates, I'm like, dude, you got a job, come.
Yeah.
But, you know, he was just a temporary thing. So he did what he could, and fortunately, God provided. And just a few weeks before he was going to leave, We had a guy who submitted his resume, and he's been a Bible teacher in other countries. I think he went to Korea, and then he taught in China and then Malaysia. And he just moved back like a year or so ago and is a Bible teacher at a Christian school in Westerville, which isn't too far from Pataskala. And he said, I'm just looking for, you know, another part-time job. I want to help with church ministry. And I was like, thank you, Jesus, because he's a little older than me. He's not the young, hip guy that I was hoping for, but a solid musician. And the things he says on stage, right, really, it's biblically, like, grounded. It's solid theologically. I don't have to, like, be concerned. What did they just say?
Right there, Tim, there's a lesson right there, right? Because I think a lot of churches, they're thinking, we need to grow younger. Mm-hmm. So we're going to go hire a younger pastor, and then we need somebody young to lead the worship. Now, for starters, I'll kind of lean into something that I learned from my colleague, Ed Short, and that is, you know, if the average age in your church is, let's say, 65 or 70, which for a lot of churches that are going through a season of revitalization, that might be the average age in the church. Growing younger for you doesn't necessarily mean reaching 20 and 30 somethings. It might mean reaching 40 and 50 somethings. If the average age in your church is 50 to 60, well, that might mean reaching 30 and 40 somethings. But there is something to be said for bringing people in who have some level of spiritual maturity and life experience. They may not necessarily be what you're looking for or what you want to build around long-term. But when the Lord brings you somebody like that, man, you praise him, you thank him, and you make hay while the sun shines, right?
Yeah. No, I mean, he's definitely an answer to prayer, because I don't get nervous when he's up on stage about what is he going to say. You know, the guy that we talked about before would make these references, political things. And I'm like, oh my gosh, what are you doing? Like, this is not the place for those kind of comments. But this guy is solid. Like, he knows scripture. He can, you know, take these songs that he's about to lead and bring out a passage that says, hey, here's why we're singing this song. So he's fantastic. And he's only been here a few weeks. So I look forward to seeing you.
At the time that we're recording this, it's all great. By the time this episode releases, the way that you run through worship leaders, you might have had two more by the time this. Sorry,
you know, it's funny because as I was going through, you know, trying to find a new worship leader, I probably was ready to offer at least a couple people the job, but I had told them in an interview, like, here's been our track record, and here's what I don't want to continue. Like, I'm looking for someone that's going to have some longevity in this role. And there was a few that I was like, hey, I want to hire you. And they're like, sorry, I'm thinking about going overseas to France, or I'm thinking about moving out of state. So never mind. And I'm like, well, that's good. You're saving me the hassle of, you know, doing this again and again and again. So I'm praying that this guy works out for a long time.
Yeah. You know, I was going to make one more comment regarding that worship leader. Pardon me. And that is, honestly, as a worship leader myself, and I, you know, my first ministry role, I was worship pastor, and I've led worship for, you know, a couple dozen years at this point. The best worship leaders are the ones that you don't get nervous about them when they're on stage and what they might say, because they don't say much. When I'm coaching worship leaders, I just remind them that you're not there to preach a mini sermon. The pastor is going to be preaching a sermon later. Your job is to lead the congregation in worship. And sometimes they need some encouragement. Sometimes they need a reminder of why they're worshiping. And, you know, maybe there's something in a song that needs an explanation. But if every song needs an explanation, you need to pick different songs. That's my advice for worship leaders. I'm not expecting the worship leader to pontificate and talk a lot. That's whoever's preaching. That's their job. So there's my side note on that. Tim, okay, we talked a little bit about some of the hurdles that you had. Obviously, you know, the worship thing, some of the challenges that you had with some pushback from people who were just concerned about style and maybe some methodology. What were some of the early wins that you had that gave you some momentum and personally maybe gave you the stamina to continue working through the revitalization process?
Yeah, I mean, one kind of goes back to that previous story, right? When I got that 4-page letter that wasn't just sent to me, it was sent to the elders. You know, I went to our next elder meeting and I said, hey guys, did I do something wrong? You know, like, is she right? Like, do I need to be concerned about this? And they all kind of shook their heads. They're like, no, you're good. And we actually met with her and her husband, you know, a few days later or the next week. And, you know, to sit there, and all of the elders basically had my back. and supported me and said, we're not going to do anything about this. He hasn't said anything that was unbiblical, that was wrong. We don't agree with you. And, you know, she was kind of like, well, we're leaving the church and I just wanted to share, here's why, kind of first. And we all said, well, okay, you know, blessings to you as you go. But having that support in ministry and knowing that, like, it wasn't me versus the elders, we were all a team and we were unified, and that they would support me even when those problems arose. That was huge to me because I didn't have that at my previous church. I hadn't experienced that yet. So that kind of gave me a lot more confidence in, okay, we can do this. Like, we're on board. We're all as one. We're going to make this work. And, you know, we mentioned the COVID thing. Another big win was the fact that we navigated COVID and we never shrunk. You know, all these churches during COVID were like, you know, we don't have any money. We're running out of money. We don't know what to do, all this stuff. And somehow God sustained us through that. And we actually maybe even grew a little bit through that. So that was a relief. That was a big hurdle. And I think the last thing was just seeing the fruits of your efforts. Like, you're very early on in the revitalization. We had some new families start coming, families that had never really gone to church, and it was completely foreign to them. But to kind of walk alongside them, to disciple them, and then to see them, like, oh, there's at least two families that got baptized on Easter Sunday. And like the first 2 years of ministry, we didn't do any baptisms. So that like second 2.5 years in or whatever, having, I think we had probably like 8 people got baptized on Easter morning. That was a huge win for us of just, wow, like, here's the fruits. We're seeing people come to faith in Jesus. We're seeing them get involved in the church. We're seeing their faith grow and mature. And now that these families, like, they've been here since almost I got here, you know, at least 4 or 5 years. And now they're leading life groups and leading ministry teams. And so seeing that kind of discipleship process actually work and see kind of the fruits of your efforts it's been really rewarding, and say, all right, let's keep going. Like, let's do that with another family. And now we can use these people. Like, they've been through it. Now they can take some people through it as well. So that's been encouraging, exciting. It definitely helped the momentum of validation continue going.
In those early days when you had younger families and people connecting with the church who hadn't tried church before, what was leading them to try your church? Again, you know, we mentioned earlier that the church building is kind of out in the country. It's not a, hey, I've driven by this church 150 times and I've always wanted to see what's inside. What was it that was drawing those people in to try the church in the first place?
Well, I can tell you, you know, the two families that I'm really thinking about, one of them, their son was going to preschool, and it was a Christian preschool. So they would talk about God, and he would come home and say, well, why don't we go to church and why don't we, you know, talk about God? And so another young lady in our church, she was a massage therapist. And so she was massaging this woman, and, you know, so they're talking about it while she's giving the massage, and she's like, well, come to my church. And she did. And she came to the church, and they've been here ever since. So it was just that personal invitation. And the other family, you know, we've done some different outreach events. You know, I preached a sermon about, you know, using whatever your gifts or interests are to serve the Lord. And there was a young lady in the church that loved Legos. Like, that was her thing, was Legos. So she wanted to do like a Lego contest every year. And so we started it a few years back, and this family came to the Lego contest, kind of got familiar with the church, and they were going to a different church like 45 minutes to an hour away. And they said, well, this one's around the corner. Why don't we just go here? And so they did. And so they, you know, that outreach event kind of got them plugged in, and they started coming, and they've been here ever since. So it's been a variety of ways that have kind of brought these families in, whether it was personal invitation or an outreach event that was aimed and designed to draw them in.
What do you call your Lego event?
We just call it the Lego contest, or we used to call it Brick Bingo. We would do like one major where you kind of like create your own thing and then you bring it in, and it's like a community event. Like, everyone comes in and votes on it. And we have judges that will come in, teachers or toy shop owners that, you know, their vote has a little higher weight. But we just call it Lego contest. I think you can go to PataskalaBrickEvents.com. We were doing some brick bingos, but we would have adults come that just wanted something to do. And it was like, I don't know if this is really...
Okay.
The
yeah,
outreach
you can go to our website for it, PataskalaBrickEvents.com. Yeah.
PataskalaBrickEvents.com. This young lady, she used to be in, I think, Nashville or something. And their public library did this big, way bigger event. And she was thought it was the coolest thing. And she said, I want to try to do that, but in a smaller scale here. So that's what we've done. And I mean, we've went from probably like 30 or 40 contestants to close to 100 in the last few years. And yeah. Again, it's from people of all over the community. We've had people drive up from like, you know, Grove City, which is probably 30, 40 minutes away just to participate. So it's been pretty cool.
Yeah. So we've already mentioned that, you know, one of the things that's on your horizon is actually multiplication. You kind of dropped earlier, you said, and Josh is going to be leaving. So for those who don't know who Josh is Tim's associate pastor, and Josh is going to be leading the church plant in a neighboring community called Newark, Ohio. It's Newark, right? Newark? Yeah.
Yep.
Got it, right?
Newark,
depending on where you're from. Newark. Other than church planting, which is huge. I mean, it's really, really exciting that you guys are entering that stage. I'm sure that to some degree it's a little scary because Josh is going to take some of your people with him. But that being said, what else, what's next for Pataskala Grace? What are the things that when you look at your church and you say, there's a few areas that we really need to focus in on to make sure that we're really giving ourselves the best chance for long-term health?
Yeah, you know, everybody talks about that that growth chart, you know, that bell curve.
Mm-hmm.
I think we're kind of almost at the top of that bell curve where we're going to kind of need to start rethinking some things. You know, I'm in seminary to get my my doctorate of, what is it? Doctorate of ministry. And some of the leadership classes that I'm taking, there's a book called Predictable Success. I don't know if you're familiar with it, but there's different phases of like where your organization might fall. Especially as it grows. And we're in a phase that we've kind of described as whitewater, where our church has grown and it's been good, but it's grown kind of organically and people have just kind of done things the way they've done it. And we're realizing, I think we need some more structure and some more more policies, like more oversight into how are things all working together. So that we can kind of get into that predictable success and keep that growth going. Because I think there's a lot of people, like as we've grown, that have kind of just fallen through the cracks,
mm-hmm.
That have come to the church, maybe engaged for a while, and then they disappear. And we go, well, what happened? Where'd they go? And we haven't done a good job of kind of keeping track of them and making sure that the discipleship pathway is clear and here's where to go next and here's how to get involved. So that's kind of where we want to tighten things up is better develop our discipleship pathway to be more intentional about kind of guiding people through that and just finding some more policies and structures to develop so that we're, well, first of all, not everything's falling on me. I'm kind of a, if I can do it, I'll try to do it. And I'm realizing as the church grows, I can't do everything. So I need to start empowering a lot of other people to lead and to be in ministry. So, growing, I guess, what do they say, more vertically instead of horizontally as far as your kind of leadership structure. So that's kind of what's at the forefront, being more intentional about that kind of stuff.
Well, Tim, it's been a great conversation. I really appreciate you taking the time for me. Any parting words of wisdom or encouragement for those other pastors out there that are leading their church through a revitalization?
Yeah, just keep going. I mean, you know, the encouragement that I was thinking about was, first of all, remembering like my identity is in Christ and not in whether I successfully, you know, revitalize a church. I think as pastors, we take leadership in our job and we make it the kind of the locus of who we are. And like I think we put a lot of pressure on ourselves to be perfect, to know everything, to do everything right. And then we get really frustrated when mistakes happen or we didn't see something that we should have seen. So I think just remembering, you know, A, that my identity is in Christ and Christ alone. And he loves me regardless of whether I help revitalize this church or it dies and I go you know, work somewhere else. And then the second thing was reminding myself, I know I struggle a lot with comparison and like the imposter syndrome, especially when I rub elbows with the really successful pastors that have, you know, grown a church from 100 to 10,000. And, I see those guys and I'm like, wow, I suck. Like, I'm not good at all. Like, why am I even doing this? They should be in my role so that they could do better things with Pataskala. But I always go back to the parable of the talents and just reminding, like, God gave different amounts to different people. And whether you're the guy that got a few or you guy that got a lot, do everything you can with what God's given you. Try to be faithful in growing that and nurturing that. And that's what you can do, right? Just don't be complacent. Don't be lazy. Do what you can with what God's given you and he'll be pleased.
Very good. I appreciate that, Tim. Those are really great thoughts. We're going to wrap this up now. It has been a great 45-minute conversation. For those of you who are listening or watching on our YouTube channel who have made it all the way to the end here, I just want to say congratulations. It was a long ride, and we appreciate you sticking with us. Just a reminder that because we release episodes on the 1st of the month and the 15th of the month, the best way for you to make sure that you don't miss any future episodes is by subscribing wherever you listen to your favorite podcast or subscribing to our YouTube channel. Ring the bell so that you get notified when there are new episodes available. I'll be back in just a couple of weeks with my ministry colleague, Nathan Bryant, in our next episode. In the meantime, thanks again, Tim Wilmette, a lead pastor at Pataskala Grace Church. I'm Bart Blair, and this has been the Revitalize My Church podcast.